Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we are thankful for the opportunity to gather as a church and to worship you. We thank you for giving us your holy and inspired word. We confess this morning that your word is authoritative and that it is by your truth that we are made alive. And so we pray this morning that you would bless our time, that you would work on our hearts, that you would cause us now to long for the pure milk of the word so that we would grow. We pray that you would give us ears to listen to what you have to say to us. May our time in your word this morning glorify your son and also edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this morning to lesson number 2 in our study of the book of Galatians. Today we'll look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 18 and go through chapter 2 verse 10. Our lesson this morning is titled The Truth of the Gospel, because this is what the book of Galatians is about. It is not about some secondary issue. It is about what affects eternity. It's about truth. It's about the message of the gospel, of what God has done to save guilty sinners. What's interesting is the Apostle Paul authored 13 books in the New Testament, 13 not counting the book of Hebrews. And what is interesting is that Paul often used what is called an amanuensis, a secretary. Paul's practice was to speak the words to somebody, and then that some secretary would actually write down the words of Scripture. We see this used all throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah 36:4, Jeremiah called a man named Baruch, and we're told Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah. The Apostle Paul used a secretary. Romans 16:22 says that a man Tertius is the man who wrote the book of Romans. Paul would have spoken the words to Tertius, and Tertius would have wrote down that truth. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:12 tells us that a man named Silvanus wrote the book of 1 Peter. Peter would have spoken the words to Silvanus, and Silvanus would have written down the copy of the epistle. What is interesting is that the book of Galatians, at the end of the book, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Paul did not just write the conclusion of Galatians in his own hand. He wrote the whole book in his own hand. He wrote in large letters. Many people would suggest that he wrote in large letters because he had some sort of an eye problem. Paul did not write Galatians in large letters so that he could read it. He wrote in large letters so that the Galatians would read it. When Paul looks at the situation in Galatia, the urgency of the situation, the urgency of them turning to a false gospel, it forces Paul to not use a secretary, but he picks up the pen in his own hand, and he writes this letter using large boxcar-style large letters. This is the importance, this is the urgency of the book of Galatians, that it must be written, it must be read quickly, it must be obeyed. What we have here is a situation of people turning to a false gospel. And so the purpose of Galatians is that Paul warns the Galatians, do not tolerate any addition to the gospel of grace. Specifically in Galatians is the issue of circumcision, but we could add any works if we're talking about circumcision, baptism, church membership, anything. It cannot be added to the gospel, because a Gentile does not need to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. It is by grace and by grace alone. And so last week we looked at the introduction to Galatians. We saw the apostolic greeting in verses 1 through 5, that Paul is the author of the letter. He shows his authority, that he was commissioned not by a dead man in a tomb, but by a risen, living Savior. He identifies the audience in verse 2, the local churches, I believe, in southern Galatia. And then he gives this greeting. And his greeting is not praising God for circumcision, not praising God for the wonderful works we're able to do by our own hands, but praising God for the cross. And then what's so interesting about Paul's epistles is right after the greeting, we normally expect to find an apostolic blessing. It's typically after the greeting where Paul gives some sort of a prayer, some sort of a thanksgiving for his audience, some sort of a blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here what we would normally expect to find that apostolic blessing, instead we have this apostolic curse. Paul jumps right to the point. He is shocked, he's amazed, he marvels at the Galatians. And he describes what the Galatians are doing there. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. To walk away from the gospel of grace is to walk away from God himself, because it is through the gospel that we have a right relationship to God. And then he says in verse 8 and 9, he pronounces this damnation upon any person who would preach and believe a false gospel. And that proves that Paul is not one who's in the ministry to please people. People who just want to please other men are not those who pronounce a curse upon those who preach false doctrine. Paul here is defending his ministry and showing that he is in the ministry for the glory of God and not to please men. And so from there, we really jump into the body of the letter. And the body of the letter is Paul, where he is defending the gospel. And what he does in chapters 1 and 2 is he uses autobiography. In chapters 3 and 4, he'll use the Old Testament and give further arguments. But here he uses autobiography. He tells us his story. He tells us about his own experience. And through that story, he defends not only his apostleship, but also the gospel at the same time. And his main point in chapter 1 is to show that his gospel is true. And he proves that by showing that his gospel comes directly from God. His gospel did not come from man. His gospel was not invented by Paul himself. But Paul preaches the biblical gospel because he received that gospel from God himself. And so he saw in verses 11 and 12 that it was Jesus Christ who personally taught Paul the gospel. This would have occurred in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. It would have occurred later on when we saw Paul go out into Arabia, and he was there for 3 different years. We saw Paul, he described his former manner of life, of what he was like as a Pharisee in Judaism. And his ministry in verses 13 and 14 is not trying to befriend Christians and to learn about world religions and trying to learn the gospel from them. He hunted down Christians to kill them, not to dialogue with them. Therefore, you cannot accuse Paul of knowing the gospel from the church prior to his conversion. Finally, we saw in verses 15 and 17 what Paul's present life is like in the church, and that is that he was set apart by God specifically to preach the biblical gospel. Therefore, as Paul preaches the gospel, we can say he's actually fulfilling the call of God in his life by preaching that biblical gospel. After his conversion, he arrived in Damascus, he went down to Arabia, he came back to Damascus, and that covered the first 3 years of Paul's ministry. And so now we continue with Paul's autobiography. He continues to give us different facts about his life. All of these facts are intended to prove that Paul's gospel came from God and it was not an invention of man. And so we pick up where we left off and we turn now to verses 18 and 20. And in this passage, Paul continues to tell us what happened to him after those 3 years in Damascus. And so in verses 18 through 20, Paul tells us that for the first 3 years of his ministry, for the first 3 years after his conversion, he did not go to Jerusalem. He did not visit the apostles in Jerusalem until 3 years after his conversion. And what that proves to us is that Paul could not have learned the gospel from the 12. Maybe the Judaizers in Galatia would have accused Paul of preaching a false gospel, that he has just learned some false gospel from the Jerusalem 12, from the apostles. And so Paul shows here that his knowledge of the gospel does not depend upon his relationship to the 12. If Paul needed training, if Paul needed some sort of mentorship, some discipleship in the gospel, why would he wait 3 years after his conversion to go to Jerusalem? That doesn't make any sense. The fact that he didn't go for 3 years proves that he received his gospel from God and not from the 12. So we pick up in verse 18. Verse 18 starts out with the word then to show this is the next act in Paul's life after he left Damascus back in verse 17. We're told this happens 3 years later. So we are now 3 years into Paul's ministry. He has spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia. It's after 3 years, he says in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem. This is Paul's first post-conversion visit to Jerusalem. The purpose of going to Jerusalem here is to become acquainted with or to visit Cephas, who is Peter. So Paul was not told to go to Jerusalem by God himself in order for him to check some of the facts of the gospel. Paul was not called to Jerusalem by the 12 to be rebuked for preaching a false gospel. Paul did not go to Jerusalem to somehow get clarity about the gospel he was preaching. He knew the gospel from God. He went to Jerusalem because he wanted to get acquainted with Peter. Who wouldn't? Paul here is beginning his ministry, and there is the apostle Peter on earth, the man who walked with the living Lord. I'm sure Paul wanted to come and talk to Peter about all those events of what it was like to see the Lord and to talk with the Lord. I'm sure they would talk about the Lord's ministry. But Paul was not summoned to Jerusalem because he was in error over the gospel he was preaching. As Paul was in Jerusalem, in verse 18, we're told that Paul stayed there with Peter in Jerusalem for only 15 days. This is not some insignificant detail in the book of Galatians. This is a very important point that Paul makes. Why only 15 days? It shows the limited amount of contact that Paul had with the 12. If Paul is going to learn all he needs to know about Christian theology, he's going to stay much longer than just 15 days. This shows his time with the apostles, with Peter, was relatively short. It also shows that he could not depend upon Peter as his mentor. The Judaizers would have been extremely critical about Paul's ministry. They would have criticized Paul and his message and his ministry and his conversion story. And so Paul here knows that he needs to be as precise as he possibly can, that he was there only for 15 days. That is the truth. And he did not learn the gospel from the apostles. This is his point. He's establishing his independence from the apostles, that he learned the gospel from God himself. And so we see now in verse 19 that as Paul was in Jerusalem, he minimized the contact he had with the Jerusalem apostles. He says in verse 19, but I did not see any other of the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. So he did see Peter. He did see James, the biological brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the letter of James. But he was only there for 15 days. He did not seek to visit all of the apostles, just Peter and James. His authority and the truth that he preaches is independent from what the apostles would have taught him. Now, the Judaizers, as they are very critical of Paul's ministry, we see now in verse 20 that Paul directly asserts his honesty. As he's telling this story, the Judaizers would have accused Paul of lying, so he's very detailed in his account. And so Paul says in verse 20, now, in what I am writing to you, in this autobiographical section, he says, I assure you before God, very strong words there. He says, I am not lying. He's not trying to misrepresent his relationship to the 12. He's been accused by Jewish legalists of being a liar, and yet he is here speaking the truth. It is ludicrous to think that Paul would have learned his gospel from the Jerusalem apostles because he spent 3 years away from them and he learned that gospel from the Lord himself. So here is Paul's pre-conversion and post-conversion travels. He was on his way to Damascus in Acts 9. He was saved. He went to Damascus. He went down to Arabia. He went back to Damascus. And that was 3 years. Then he made the trip down to Jerusalem, and he stayed there for 15 days. He was preaching the gospel. Persecution sprang up. So the disciples led him out of Jerusalem at the end of Acts chapter 9. They took him to Caesarea, and he took a ship up to Tarsus. Tarsus is here in the north. It's in the area of Cilicia and also Syria as well. And so that's what we see the next step in Paul's autobiographical argument is that the story he tells here is perfectly consistent with the book of Acts. You can see this Jerusalem visit there in Acts chapter 9. And now we see that as he was in Jerusalem for just 15 days, in verses 21 through 24, we now see that Paul, he leaves the company of the apostles. His time in Jerusalem is limited to just 15 days. And as he leaves Jerusalem, Acts 9 says, because of persecution, he now travels to the area of Syria and Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is, his hometown. And again, this shows that Paul, he leaves the apostles. He had limited contact with the apostles. You cannot accuse Paul of depending upon the Jerusalem 12 for his truth. So he says there in verse 21, he starts out that verse with the word then. He's given a very chronological, a very detailed story of what happened in his life. 3 years after his conversion, 3 years and 15 days, he says there, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He comes to the area of Tarsus, where his hometown was. We are not sure about what Paul did as he was in Syria and Cilicia. And so as he leaves Jerusalem, we are now told the perspective of the Jerusalem churches, that as he leaves Jerusalem, the Judean churches, they didn't know what Paul looked like. They had only heard about Paul from word of mouth. They had only heard that Paul was now preaching the biblical gospel. Therefore, Paul did not come to Jerusalem. He did not come to Judea to travel around to different churches and to check his experience, to ask them, I had this experience. I was told this gospel. Do you think it's true? Can you help me out? He did not question the churches in Judea about what the truth of the gospel actually was. He had little contact in Judah. And then he left, and the people there, they didn't even know what he looked like because he was not dependent upon the churches there for his authority. He says in verse 22, as he goes into the region of Syria and Cilicia, he says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That shows the limited contact he had with those believers. They didn't know what he looked like. Those churches in verse 23, it says, but only those churches in Judea, they kept hearing about what he was doing. They had no firsthand contact with him. They heard that he once persecuted us, but Paul now is preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. The faith is the content of what must be believed in order to be saved. It's the message of the gospel. It's the full counsel of God. Paul, hereafter he was converted, did not stay in Judaism. He left it for the church. He left it for Christianity. And so Paul here, who once considered the gospel to be dangerous, is now preaching this biblical gospel. That shows the power of the gospel. It shows that Paul was preaching the truth, because salvation by circumcision does not make this kind of change in a person's life. He was not preaching a false gospel, but the churches in Judea knew that he was preaching that biblical gospel. His ministry carried him far away from Jerusalem for such an extended period of time. Therefore, he could not be discipled by the 12. He simply learned the gospel from God himself. As Paul left the area of Judea, as he went up north, the churches in Judea, their response is they were praising God for what God was doing through Paul. As they hear Paul's ministry, their response is not to rebuke Paul. It's not to question Paul's experience. It's not to question his call. It's not to question the story that he's telling here in Galatians. Verse 24 says the churches in Judea, they were glorifying God because of me. They weren't glorifying Paul. Paul was giving all glory to God at this point. They were glorifying God simply because of what God had accomplished in Paul's life, that God had saved Paul, that God had empowered Paul to preach the gospel, that God had sent Paul to preach salvation to lost sinners. So the false teachers who accused Paul of preaching this false gospel, their reasoning is untrue. There were many eyes who were open to the truth of God, and those churches were glorifying God, recognizing God's hand upon Paul's ministry. And so this is Paul's autobiography. He was taught personally by Christ, where he used to hunt down Christians to kill them. He is now preaching the biblical gospel. He spends 3 years in Damascus in Arabia. Then he spends 15 days in Jerusalem. He leaves for Tarsus, and the churches in Judea are not rebuking Paul. They are simply saying, we glorify God for his servant, the Apostle Paul. And so Paul here, as he writes Galatians, he's like a lawyer who's bringing different pieces of evidence before a jury, trying to persuade the jury to believe what he's saying. And so as Paul here is like a lawyer defending his ministry, we have Exhibit A. We have his first piece of evidence that his gospel is true. And this piece of evidence, you cannot refute it. It is true. It is a watertight argument. And that argument is he received the gospel directly from God. It's God's message, not man's message. Therefore, we must believe it. We must not take anything away from it. We must not add to this gospel. It is God's gospel that we must preach and believe. Now the Apostle Paul comes to, we could say, Exhibit B. His second point in his autobiography, we'll now look at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And in this passage, this is really where the rest of our lesson comes this morning. Paul continues his autobiography, his story of the events of his life, and he now shows that he went down to Jerusalem again. And when he was there, the apostles, they do not rebuke Paul. They do not question his gospel. But we actually see here that Paul's ministry and his gospel was endorsed by the Jerusalem apostles. That shows the Jerusalem apostles, they were not the source of Paul's gospel. They do not add anything to Paul's gospel. The ones who walked with Christ during his public ministry, they actually now endorse Paul's ministry as being true. And so we first see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that the apostle Paul, he makes a visit now down to Jerusalem. His first visit in chapter 1 was in Acts chapter 9. The debate in the book of Galatians is, what does this trip refer to? I believe it refers to Galatians 15, to the Jerusalem Council, that Paul would have gone on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. And then a short time after that missionary journey, he would have come down to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, where they would have discussed whether or not circumcision was required for salvation. And at that Jerusalem Council, they determine that rightly, that salvation is by grace alone, apart from works. And so some people would claim this Jerusalem visit is much later in the book of Acts. If my timetable is wrong, then that simply means that Paul wrote Galatians later than AD 49 or 50. If I'm wrong about the timetable, it doesn't change the message of Galatians. If we're wrong about the timetable and this does not refer to Acts 15, that does not mean that you are saved by circumcision. It simply means that Paul wrote Galatians at a later time. And so what we now see is in verses 1 and 2, he describes the trip that he made, that Paul, in verses 1 and 2, he arrives in Jerusalem. He's there with Barnabas. He's also there with Titus. We see verse 1 starts out with the word then, or the word afterward. This is after his time in Syria and Cilicia. We are told now that an interval of 14 years has passed. So 3 years plus 15 days plus 14 years, Paul has now been in the ministry now for close to around 17 years of his life. And so maybe the Judaizers would have agreed with Paul's story so far. But the Judaizers may have accused Paul that you went to Tarsus for 14 years, and during that time you went off the rails. During that time you started preaching an unbiblical gospel. And so Paul shows now that even during those 14 years, he still preached the biblical gospel. His gospel was still faithful to what Christ has given him, and that he has in fact received his gospel from the Lord himself. And so after those 14 years, Paul says there in verse 1, I went up again. This would have been the third post-conversion trip to Jerusalem in Acts 15 for the Jerusalem Council. He says he went up again to Jerusalem and he was there with Barnabas. This is an important point for the book of Galatians. Paul would have visited Galatians on his first missionary journey where he was traveling with Barnabas. And so now, as Paul mentions Barnabas in this story, it's a way of showing the Galatians that those people whom they trust were with the Apostle Paul, that even Barnabas backs up this story as well. As he came to Jerusalem with Barnabas, he also took Titus as well. And so in verse 2, we see the reason why he went to Jerusalem. It wasn't to learn the gospel. It wasn't to be rebuked for error. We see there in verse 2 that this going up to Jerusalem, it was because of a revelation that he went up to Jerusalem. We're not exactly sure what that means, where that happened, or how it occurred. It simply means that God has revealed to Paul that he is to go to Jerusalem at that time. He was not summoned to Jerusalem by the apostles to be rebuked, but to go because God had called him there. He didn't need validation from the apostles. And so as Paul arrives in Jerusalem, in verse number 2, we see that Paul now, he shares the gospel with the pillars, with those apostles in Jerusalem. Verse number 2 says, and I submitted to them. Paul communicates the gospel to them. The them refers to the pillars, the apostles that are mentioned later on in this passage. He communicated to them the gospel that, he says, I preach among the Gentiles. The same gospel that Paul was preaching at that time to all the nations of the world was the same gospel that he presented before the pillars at that time. He submitted the gospel to the pillars. We are told in verse 2, he did not do that in public. He did that in private, and he submitted it to them, to those who were of reputation. He spoke the gospel to these influential men. The pillars, the apostles were influential. They were leaders in the church at Jerusalem. Paul is going to warn about overestimating the authority of the apostles, but he does here recognize that the apostles were men of reputation. We are told the reason why Paul went and communicated the gospel is in verse 2. He says, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. And so what I think Paul is saying there is that if the apostles rejected Paul's gospel, then his ministry would have been in vain. If the apostles would have rebuked Paul, if they would have said, you're off on many doctrines, that salvation is not by grace alone, that you do have to preach circumcision, then that would have hurt Paul's ministry. The verb run in this passage, I think the word run simply refers to his Christian ministry, and that he told the gospel to the pillars there, and they agreed with it, and that showed that Paul's ministry was not in vain. And so he continues in verse 3 with this story. And what we have here in verse 3 is a crucially important point that Paul makes in his autobiography here. what we see here in verses 3 through 5 is that as Paul comes to Jerusalem, he's there with Barnabas, he's there with Titus, and we see now that his gospel that he preaches, it does not require Titus to be circumcised. You'll notice there in verse 3, Paul says, "But not even Titus, who was with me." Titus here is described as a Greek, as a Gentile, and we're told that Titus, he was not compelled by Paul's gospel to be circumcised. As far as the message of Galatians is concerned, we can close in prayer right now. We don't have to finish the rest of Galatians. Paul has now proved his point. This is all the evidence that we need. What Paul here says is there's a man named Titus. He was a Gentile. He was saved, and he was not circumcised. That proves that there's only one way of salvation. It's not through circumcision. It proves that there's a man here who's saved, and he was not circumcised. Paul here, his argument is indisputable. His argument here is airtight. There are zero people in the Bible who were saved through circumcision. And the very fact that Titus here was saved without circumcision, what more evidence do we need? It's not that some are saved by circumcision and some aren't. No one has ever been saved by circumcision. And the message of Galatians is if you are trusting in your circumcision or any other work, you are under God's curse. And so verse 3 here perfectly highlights the entire message of Galatians. Paul here, by showing us that Titus was saved as an uncircumcised Gentile, he's boasting in the cross. He's bragging in the power of the cross, that the only reason why Titus is saved is because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of his sins. Paul's point here is to say to the Galatians, if Titus was saved and he was uncircumcised, then you Galatians are saved apart from circumcision as well. It was not Paul's gospel that compelled anybody to ever be circumcised, because salvation's not by our hands. It's by the work of Christ on the cross alone. This is the message of Galatians. This is Paul's, we could say, Exhibit B. He's presenting this beautiful, airtight, irrefutable argument showing that Titus's life itself and his conversion is all the evidence that we need. And so he continues in verse number 4. He says that it was because of the false brethren who were secretly brought in. That means Titus was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was encouraged to be circumcised. It was not an encouragement from the apostles. It was not an encouragement from those who preached the gospel of grace. This encouragement to be circumcised came, we see in verse 4, from false brethren. They were false brethren who were there in Jerusalem at that time, and they were secretly brought in. They are false brethren. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. The way that we recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing is by the gospel that they preach. If they add works to the gospel, then they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. It is as simple as that. The danger here comes from those people who claim to be Christians. They're not. They're false brethren because they think that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. These false brethren here, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They claim to believe in Jesus. They claim to believe in the resurrection. We know they're false teachers because of the gospel that they preach. These false brethren, it says here in verse 4, they had snuck in. That is the way false teachers, how they behave. They had quietly entered into the church. They snuck in. They slipped in. It describes them as they are intruders. They are imposters. They are crafty. They try to worm themselves into the life of the congregation and infiltrate the church and spread this false gospel. You cannot add to the gospel. I have heard people throughout my life say things like, it's okay to take away from the gospel, but it's not okay to add to the gospel. Not according to the Bible. You can't take away from it. You can't take away his substitutionary death. You can't take away his sinless life. You can't take away the death and resurrection. You can't add to the gospel either. If you add to the gospel or remove anything from the gospel, it indicates that you are not saved, like these false brethren here in verse 4. They came to the church in Jerusalem. They did not come to minister the truth. They did not come because they love truth and they want to see Gentiles come to faith. Verse 4 says that these false brethren, they came to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They saw Titus as a Gentile who was uncircumcised. They saw that he was uncircumcised. They learned this truth about him, and yet they compelled him to be circumcised, we see in verse 4, in order to bring us into bondage. This is the mission of false teachers. It's not because they love the truth. They distort the truth. They pervert the gospel. They want to bring people under the authority of the Mosaic Law. It is fascinating. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was so completely dedicated to obeying the law to the absolute best of his ability. Paul, prior to his conversion, he was pro-law. Believe all of it as closely as you can. And yet now here, Paul, as a converted Christian, he describes those people who live under the law as bondage. That is slavery to the law. We will see the purpose of the law later in the book of Galatians, but here we see that freedom is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And bondage exists when you are trusting in any work of your own hands for the salvation of your soul. Titus was, in fact, compelled to be circumcised, not because Paul preached circumcision, but because of the false brethren. And so verse 5, we see how the apostles responded. It says there in verse 5, we, referring to Paul and Barnabas, did not yield to circumcision. They did not yield in subjection to the false brethren. They didn't yield for even an hour. Not for an hour, not for a moment, not for a second. They didn't think about it. They didn't say, well, maybe Titus, you should be circumcised. You're only half of a Christian. No, they didn't listen to the false brethren, not even for a second. Why? Because verse 5 again reveals to us the purpose of the book of Galatians. The reason why they did not submit to these false brethren is so that the truth of the gospel would remain. That the truth of the gospel would continue with the Galatians. That's why Galatians was written. To defend the truth, to rebuke the Judaizers, and to make sure the church stands in this truth. If we add circumcision to the gospel, that's a gospel issue. That is making out a message that simply does not save. It is the truth of the gospel that is the power to bring Gentiles into right relationship with God. And Titus here, he's the test case. He's a Gentile, uncircumcised, saved by grace alone. Therefore, that is the gospel to the Gentiles. That is the gospel to the Jews. There's one message of salvation. It's by faith alone and by grace alone. This one error to add to the gospel, that error spreads. It does not just tolerate circumcision. It's so many more other truths. And so we have to stop right there and say that is an error we cannot tolerate, to add works to the gospel. The gospel is truth, and the false teachers do not love the truth. They just try to distort that gospel. So we see in verses 1 through 5 that Paul, he makes this trip down to Jerusalem. You can read the historical context in Acts 15. As he arrives, this issue about Titus and circumcision is raised. We now see the final part of this paragraph, the final part of the point that he's making. And he shows in verses 6 through 10 now that as he's in Jerusalem, Titus is uncircumcised. And we see now that the pillars themselves, they're the ones who actually give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They endorse Paul's gospel. They endorse his ministry. It shows that his gospel came from God and not from men. And so we see here in verse 6 that, but from those men, from those pillars, those ones who were of high reputation, the apostles were influential. They had a reputation. Paul says here in verse 6, what they were makes no difference to me, for God shows no partiality. God does not judge people based off of those kind of irrelevant details. It's simply a way of saying these are the men who walked with the Lord. These are the men who know the biblical gospel. And they are the ones who are going to endorse my ministry to show that his gospel is, in fact, biblical. And so he shows in verse 6 those pillars of a high reputation. He says they contributed nothing to me. This is the basic point of Paul's autobiography here, that the truth of the gospel is upheld and the Jerusalem apostles did not add to or change or alter anything that Paul was saying. Paul's gospel certainly is independently true, regardless of what the apostles have to say, and yet they were confronted with Paul's gospel and they did agree with it. They did say this is the true biblical gospel. And so we see his argument continue. As the pillars did not alter Paul's gospel, we see in verses 7 and 9 that the apostles, they didn't change Paul's message, but here is the key central point that these apostles, they actually endorse Paul's ministry and gospel. They saw the effectiveness of Paul's gospel, and so they endorse it. He says in verse 8, but on the contrary, he says the apostles, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. The apostles actually saw that. They saw that Paul was preaching the biblical gospel. They saw that he had been entrusted with this divine call to preach the gospel. They recognized that in his life. What specifically did the apostles see? Well, we're told later on. Verse 7 says that just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Paul was to the uncircumcised. And here's how we know, verse 8. For he, referring to God, God who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. That means the apostles were able to look at Paul's ministry, and just as God effectually worked in Peter's life, he was also effectually working in Paul's life as well. They saw the fruit of his ministry, that he had preached the biblical gospel, that people, Gentiles, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the gospel ministry in verse 8 here is called effectually worked. That is because God in his sovereignty saves whomever God wants to save. And so now in verse 9, as the apostles, as they see the ministry of Paul, that he had been entrusted with that gospel. In verse 9, those pillars, they also recognize the grace that had been given to me. This grace refers to Paul's commission to preach. It refers to his call to be an apostle, that Paul did not deserve to be an apostle, that he had been graciously called by God into the ministry. And the apostles, they recognize that grace. They recognize that God had, in fact, given Paul this grace and called him into the ministry, seeing his ministry and the fruit of his ministry. So in verse 9, the pillars, they're listed here as James and Cephas and John. Those three pillars, they gave to Paul and Barnabas, we are told, the right hand of fellowship. It's like shaking someone's hand. It's like recognizing that they have been called. It's a way of endorsing their ministry. It's a way of saying you are preaching the biblical gospel. You are true to the calling that Christ has called you to perform. They're called pillars because they preach and proclaim the truth of God's word. They support that truth as they proclaim and spread the gospel to all the nations of the world. You notice here that usually when the apostles are mentioned, that Peter is often mentioned first, but here Peter is not mentioned first. It's James and then Peter and then John, simply to show that we should not hold Peter as some super apostle. Peter was not the first pope. He's here mentioned after the name of James. And so we see there that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. The apostles endorse Paul's ministry. And the reason why that they agreed with Paul's ministry is given to us there at the end of verse 9. So that Paul and Barnabas might go and minister to the Gentiles, and then James, Peter, and John might go and minister to the circumcised, to the Jews. This is Paul's ministry. He traveled in his missionary journeys to different Gentile nations. He would go to the synagogues, preach to the Jews, and then he also would preach there to the Gentiles. The final note of instruction that the apostles gave to Paul and Barnabas in verse 10 is they asked Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor. They did not tell Paul to try to tweak your theology a little bit. They did not tell him to be careful to not go off into preaching circumcision like he had done in the past. But the only thing that they had asked of Paul and Barnabas at this time is to remember the poor. To remember the poor in your ministry, to remember to preach to the poor, to remember the needs of the poor. And we see that through Paul's ministry as he brings different love gifts to different churches all across the Mediterranean. This remembering the poor, it was the very thing that Paul was eager to do. Paul was doing that. He wanted to do that. He was concerned about the poor. And so that is how he fulfilled his ministry, by continuing to minister to the poor. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 11. We'll look at the end of chapter 2. Paul continues his autobiography to show again that he has received his message from God, and he defends his apostolic authority and also the gospel of grace as well. The Judaizers would have tried to cast doubt upon Paul's ministry, but Paul's logic here is perfect. His argument is settled. His gospel came directly from God, and the apostles themselves endorsed his ministry. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you add religious or ceremonial work to the gospel, you have been bewitched, you are under God's curse, and you believe in a message that does not save. So believe in the power of the cross alone. Father, we give you thanks for the ministry of your word. We give you thanks that you have recorded and preserved this wonderful history for us. We love your son. We thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. We confess that we are unworthy, and it's only by your grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, and so we pray that you would protect us from error. We pray that you would increase the love that we have for the truth, so that we would never compromise the simple gospel of grace. May we remember the poor, and may we always glorify you for the work of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.